Today's message is entitled, Everybody Hurts. And with a title like that, I really think it's appropriate that I pray. So let's pray. Father, everybody does hurt at one time or another. Sometimes we have good days, but sometimes we have some difficult days. And so I'm asking right now for you to use this message in however you want to. And I'm thanking you for this opportunity to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like you to do is, and it's going to be something that you'd be like, well, of course I would do this, but I would like you to make sure that you have your Bible with you and your Bible open, and open to Job chapter 6, because that's where we're starting today. We're going to work through five chapters, and the reason I want you to do that is because as we work through this poetry, I want you to see the flow and the arguments and the lyrics of this. And a bunch of years back, VH1 had this series called Behind the Music, and they'd highlight a different group, their songs, and it created an understanding of why these people wrote the lyrics they did, why they put the songs out they did. It was their story. And so I'm thinking about this poem, and I thought of getting a book on poetry, and so this is the Treasury of Poems, a collection of the world's most famous and familiar verse. And I want to read to you a poem that is famous, that actually one of my friends says is one of his favorite poems. It's a poem entitled Invictus. Listen to the words of this. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This is a man by the name of William Ernest Henley. And I looked a little history. I wanted to know behind the music, behind the story, what would make him feel so dogmatic. And by the way, that poem was inspirational to like FDR when he was going through World War II. It's a poem from a man who, as a young man, he's 12 years old, he actually contacted or became sick with tuberculosis of the bone, so much so that he lost one of his legs, and he was potentially going to lose another one of his legs, but he was able to come in contact with a doctor and was able to save that leg. But he had such impact on others' lives that there was actually a literary circle that he was a part of. He was a part of a literary circle with Robert Louis Stevenson, J.M. Barrie, and Stevenson wrote Treasure Island. He actually based the character of Long John Silver on this gentleman. Barrie based his character Wendy from Peter Pan on Henley's daughter. And so these guys had impact on one another's lives, and these men wrote literature that you and I have come to appreciate. And this thing that hit him made him write that poem. It made him write a poem that today people still quote, people still look to for solace, for help in difficult times. And so we come to this book of Job again, and this is a poem. This is a poem, and we're seeing Job come in contact with his friends here, and last time when we were together, Eliphaz has just finished, and we called him, remember, Eliphaz the Eloquent. He's saying that Job suffers because he has sinned, and he bases his arguments on his own observations and human experience. And what you're going to find out about these guys is, these friends of Job's, are that these are Mr. Know-it-alls. And yet, much of what they say, I repeat, I said this last time, but I want to say it again, much of what they say is truth. It's just truth that at the time isn't necessarily appropriate. John Wesley says this. He says, "You may be as orthodox as the devil and as wicked." And I don't want to be that kind of friend. And so even now, as you may have be having a difficult time and you look to friends for encouragement, you may be a friend that somebody is contacting to look to for encouragement. What kind of encouragement are you giving? We want to give them truth, but we want to speak the truth in love. And so we've seen last time we were together that Eliphaz finished up basically saying, the reason that this is happening to you is because you've sinned, Job. And so what happens here? Chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, Job responds. And point number one in my message today is listen to the response. Look at verses 1 through 3 of Job chapter 6. "Then Job answered and said, 'Oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in the balances, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash.'" He's saying, you don't understand the heaviness I feel. He's saying it's heavier than all the sand and all the beaches of the world. Can you imagine that? I mean, there's been times when I went with my children to the beach when we were on vacation, and they just put enough sand to cover just me, which is a decent amount of sand, but enough, and it's heavy. Could you imagine? That's how Job is feeling. Let's keep going. Verse 4, "For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." He's saying he felt like he was the target of the Lord. "Does the wild donkey bray when he has grass, or the ox low over his fodder?" He's saying the donkey and the ox, when they're fed, they make noise, but when they're fed, they don't make noise. They're content. And that's why he's groaning, because he's finding that these words are not words of encouragement. He's saying, you never hear animals complain when they're full, but this is why I'm complaining, because I'm dealing with this pain right now. And you're pointing at me and saying it's because of some secret sin. Verse 6, "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me." What you put on my plate, Eliphaz, it's tasteless. It's bitter. That speech that you just gave me, the accusation that you made, it's so hard for me to swallow this, because I know in my heart, and we know because of we read the story earlier, God called him blameless. And so he's thought to himself, I don't think I've done anything. You don't understand. There's heaviness on me. There's bitterness. I'm feeling hopeless. What kind of friends are these? Look at verse 8. "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort." God withholds this one thing from me. He's withholding death. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer every one of your prayers? There's been times where I've been in what I thought was a really bad situation, just complete despair. And there were times that I would pray for things. And I'm so glad that God didn't answer those prayers. I like this. Effective prayer is not directive. God does not need counsel as to how to get the job done. Prayer is not to direct the Father. It's to commune with him. He goes on in the second part of verse 10. "I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh bronze?" He's saying, Elvis, do you think I'm a rock? Do you think I can go round after round with you with this battle that you're putting me through? You just keep boxing. You just keep boxing me. Verse 13, Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Listen to that verse again. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential storms that pass away, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. You're like streams. And in the wintertime, they're flowing with snow and ice. But when things get hot in the summer, there's no refreshment. And that's hard. Have you ever had that? You've been outside, maybe as a young person, remember that? You're outside playing and you're just having a great time and you just want a drink of water. I remember coming in from recess, and if the water fountains didn't work at school, it was horrible. And it made for a really long class day. Verse 18. The caravans turn aside from their course. They go up into the waste and perish. The caravans of Tema look. The travelers of Sheba hope. They are ashamed because they were confident. They come there and are disappointed. Total letdown from his friends. They are wells without water. Verse 21. For you have now become nothing. You see my calamity and are afraid. Have I said, make me a gift, or from your wealth offer a bribe for me? Did I ask for a gift because of what I'm going through? What I needed more than anything from you, he's saying, is I wanted compassion. I wanted sympathy. I'd like you to think about that. If you get a phone call from a friend or a text or some time where somebody is asking for help, I'm so encouraged when I hear stories about somebody that's been going through a difficult time and they text a friend or they contact a friend with whatever means, and that friend right away is looking to give them helpful help. That's such an encouragement. Verse 23, or deliver me from the adversary's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the ruthless. Teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. If you show me where I've messed up, he's basically saying, I'll shut up, I'll be quiet. If you can show me that. Verse 25, how forceful are upright words, but what does reproof from you reprove? Right words carry weight. Verse 26, do you think that you can reprove words when that the speech of a despairing man is wind? You would even cast lots over the fatherless and bargain over your friend. Do you think I'm full of hot air? He's asking his friends. Verse 28, but now be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Maybe at this point, these Job's friends are looking down. They can't even look at him. They're hanging their heads. He's saying, look at me. Am I lying about the situation? Tell me if I've done something wrong, because I don't know what it is. Verse 29, please turn. Let no injustice be done. Turn now. My vindication is at stake. Is there any injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern the cause of calamity? I know the difference between good and bad, Job is saying. So tell me, if there's some fault you can see in me. And so after talking with these friends this whole time and in this heaviness, and he's just, this counsel of his friends, it's just been ineffective. He's painting this picture of this futility and pain and the brevity of life. He's just completely frustrated. He now turns to God and complains about the hardness of this situation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Has not man a hard service on earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired hand? Like a slave who longs for the shadow. Think about that. A person that's been working out in the fields and they are completely stuck. It's not like they have freedom. They have to keep working in the field. Like a slave who longs for the shadow. And like a hired man hand who looks for his wages. So I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. He's plagued by insomnia. I don't know if you've ever had nights like that. I've had nights like this, where you wake up at 2, and you look over at the clock and you go, it's 2, I'm stuck. But he's you talk about pain, his days are long, and his nights are restless, and his life is futile. And he used to just be a person that had peace and rest. And then you read about him breaking out again. This man dealt with boils. Some people believe that he had elephantitis, but to have boils. I remember as a teenager, when I would just get one pimple, and I'd go to the mirror, and that thing would just stare at me. And I'm upset, and I'm Clearasil, Stridex pads. I'm using everything, and nothing sees me. And I did, that was one or two. This man is covered. And new ones break out every day, and it never ends. Verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. Can you imagine that kind of thinking? The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. And even at best, life is short, and he's never going to feel pleasure again. That's how he's feeling. Isn't there something beautiful about hope? You have hope. Even in the darkest of times, you have hope. He's lost everything and his health. Verse 9, as the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I'm gonna talk about my condition, the agony, the futility of it, just what's going on with my life. Look at verse 12. Am I the sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? Verse 13. When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. He wants peace of mind. But he's saying, you weigh me down with these accusations and you scare me with dreams and visions. How are we to discern what comes from the Lord and what comes from the enemy? I like this in James chapter 3, verse 17. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Isn't that good? I also like the fact that Job is being honest. You've heard me talk about this before, those of you that have heard my preaching, and talk about the miracle of the parking lot. You ever hear about that? The miracle of the parking lot? You're going to church. You've had a horrible morning with your spouse, with your kids, and there's complaining. You're just completely frustrated. You're in the car. We're going to church, and you're going to church, and there's arguing and just bickering and complaining, and then you open the door, and you put your foot down on the parking lot, and instantly you see some, hi, brother, hello, sister, and you act like everything's fine, and it really isn't fine. And there is something to being polite and not bringing all of our stuff with us everywhere we go. But I want you to know, we don't need the miracle of the parking lot. There are times where, when you're going through a difficult time, that you can contact somebody, that you can say, hey, just so you know, I'm going through a difficult time. I need something today. I need some encouragement, some good truth. And it's good to be that kind of friend. Verse 17, what is man that you make so much of him? Isn't it interesting he's saying this to God? And that you set your heart on him, visit him every morning, and test him every moment. He's responding this to God rather than Eliphaz. he's awed by God. I'm liking the fact that after he complains, he's getting a grip of himself and he's going, but God, you're still amazing. Look at verse 19. How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth, and you will seek me, but I shall not be. If I have sinned, what do you want from me, God? We see here respect and reverence and awe, but also honesty. He's saying, Lord, what's going on? And then Bildad steps in. Right in the middle of this, I got a dad joke for you. Who's the shortest guy in the Bible? Now, some of you might say knee-high Maya, but I think it's Bildad. Look at this, chapter 8, verse 1. Then Bildad, the Shuhite. That's bad. Let's keep going. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said, well, let's stop and talk about Bildad for a second. I've got a nickname for him. It's not original with me. Bildad the Brutal. He believes that Job is a hypocrite. Remember that we talked about this last time. And that's the reason he bases his arguments on human tradition. So Eliphaz bases it on experience and his observations. And Bildad bases it on human traditions. And Bildad is brutal. Bildad's that kind of friend that will reprimand. And so point number two, listen to the reprimand. Look at verses 1 and 2. Well, we read one about Bildad. Verse 2, how long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a great wind? Job, you're a windbag. Look at verse 3. Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert the right? How dare you challenge the justice of God? Verse 4, if your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgressor. It's not only that you've sinned, it's that your children have sinned. Now think about this. This is a man, this is his friend, and he's saying, your children are dead because they deserve to be dead. They've sinned. This is a friend? Verses 5 and 6, if you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. If you'd get right, Job, God is going to bless you. But your suffering indicates that you're in this backslidden place, and this is a friend. He's saying if you're walking with God, everything goes good. You're going to get the promotion. You're going to get a raise. You're going to get the car. And I'm looking at the Word of God here, and I'm seeing that throughout this time, there's sometimes where somebody has sinned, and they deserve, and they're getting something. But we don't know. We don't know the whole story of what's going on. We don't know about the conversation that went on between God and Satan in heaven. Bildad thinks he does. And we may be like that with friends sometimes. And God wants us to stop and think about what we're saying, how we're saying it, and is it helpful? Look at verse 7. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. You're going to have an ending that is happy if you had behaved and had refrained from the sin that you're hiding, Job. Good verse 8. For inquire, please, of bygone ages, and consider what the fathers have searched out. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, for our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words out of their understanding? Just don't take my word. Look at history. It shows that I'm right at verses 11 and 12. Can papyrus grow where there is no marsh? Can reeds flourish where there is no water? While yet in flower and not cut down, they wither before any other plant. He says, look at nature. If something is not near its source of strength, then it dies. And your root system, you're not tied to God anymore, he's basically saying. Look at verse 13. Such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. You'd prospered for a season. You were rich. You had all that God had given you. And you were the wealthiest man in the East. You seem to have it all, but now the truth has come out. That's why you're in the state you're in. Verses 14 and 15. His confidence is severed, and his trust is a spider's web. He leans against his house, but it does not stand. He lays hold of it, but it does not endure. And if you think about that, if you were to be someone that leans against a spider web, you're a fool. It can't support someone. And you had a house that had no firm foundation. Verse 16. He is a lush plant before the sun, and his shoots spread over his garden. His roots entwine the stone heap. He looks upon a house of stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I have never seen you. Verse 19, behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the soil others will spring. He keeps using these natural illustrations. He's basically saying, you've been uprooted, and others are going to take your place. Look at verse 20. Behold, God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the tent of the wicked will be no more. If you were to get right, Job, if you'd confess your sin, if you'd stop claiming your right, God can bless you again. You see, Bildad the Brutal is taking a stand for justice, but he's forgot about mercy. Where is the attributes of God here? I think God is just, but also God is merciful. I want to ask you, as you're listening to this today, as you're watching, do you know where the attributes of God were perfectly balanced? The answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. The justice of God and the mercy of God. The wrath of God and the love of God. And Bildad is not giving that whole story. A lot of justice, a lot of wrath, but no love. This is how we need to meet with people. Let's keep going. Point number three, listen to the resistance. Why is God taking so long to talk here? He's waiting for this time, and Job is wondering, and we're going to have to work through a bunch of this poem to the point where we finally hear from God. But look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? That is the question of the book of Job. He's responding in legal terms, and Bildad had raised legal issues. He says, I know God is just. Job is saying that. But how can a man plead his case before him? Look at verse 3. If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. Under this cross-examination of God, man cannot begin to answer even one of the thousands of questions that God would have. Verse 4, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? Who's ever opposed God successfully? How can I present my case against him here? He who removes mountains, and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger. How can I plead my case? Verse 6. Who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble? Who commands the sun and it does not rise? Who seals up the stars? Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south? Who does great things beyond searching out, and marvelous things beyond number? God does things that we could never figure out. I like this in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so God doesn't explain a lot of things to us. Verse 11, behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. He's also invisible. Aren't you glad that we have Jesus? I like this in John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so when Philip said, show us the Father, he's basically saying, look at me. And so we, because of Jesus being in our lives and us knowing Christ, we have a glimpse in what God is like. Verse 12. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, what are you doing? God's not accountable. He can't be questioned. Verse 12. Behold, he snatches. Okay. Verse 13. God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab. He's unrestrainable. Verse 14. How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. Even if I were righteous, I would simply have to appeal for mercy. Verse 16. If I have summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. I just can't believe that he heard me, even if he did. Verse 17. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my words without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? God has put me through this ringer, and I can't appear before him to plead my case. Look at verse 20. Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. Even if I told you that I was perfect, my own words would condemn me. And even if it were true, I don't even know my own heart. Look at verse 22. It is all one. Therefore I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. Both of those are under God's control. You do know that. God reigns on the just and the unjust. Look at verse 23. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hands of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? You know that the judges of this world, they are corrupt, and the judicial system is flawed. Look at verse 25. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put my off my sad face and be of good cheer. I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I am wicked, why should I bother to try and understand this? Verse 30. If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. He's completely despaired. He's afraid to even encourage himself because he doesn't know what God might do to him. Verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. He's saying, there is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. He's saying there's no umpire, there's no mediator. I want to point you back to Christ again. Look at 1 John 2. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Or 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the ump. He's the one that we can look to. Verse 34. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. He's saying he wants some grace. Let's keep going as we wrap up this chapter in Job. Job's response. Chapter 10, verse 1. I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. He's saying, show me why you're coming against me. Verse 3. Does it seem good to you to oppress? You made me. Why are you oppressing me? Continue on, verse 3. To despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Is it right that you pick on me, but you honor the decisions of the wicked? I mean, have you ever seen that? You'll see people that you don't think have any interest in things of God, but they seem to be doing well. Is that fair? Job is asking that question. Look at 4. Have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as a man sees? Aren't you? Now, in the light of knowing Jesus Christ and the story of Christ, isn't it amazing him asking these questions? Have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as a man sees? Are your days as the days of a man? Or are your years as man's years, that you seek out my iniquity and search for my sin? Are you unjust? Are you limited? Do you see only as a man would see? Please tell me there's a difference here. 7. Although you know that I am not guilty, and there is none to deliver out of your hand, your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether. Do you make me only to destroy me? Verse 9. Remember that you have made me like clay, and you will return me to the dust. God knows what we're made of. Verse 10. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? It's a poet. This is a poetic way of describing conception and the forming in the womb. Verse 11. You clothed me with skin and flesh. You knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Yet these things you hid in my heart, in your heart. I know that this was your purpose. If I sin, you watch me and do not acquit me of my iniquity. You've done this all to me. I was conceived miraculously, and I was fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet if I sin, it's like you make me like a target. He feels like a game is going on here. Verse 15, if I am guilty, woe to me. If I am in the right, I cannot lift up my head. He says, if I'm bad, you're going to nail me. If I'm good, I can't lift up my head because I'm going to get shot at. For I am filled with disgrace, and look on my affliction. And were my head lifted up, you would hunt me like a lion, and again work wonders against me. You ever do that? No good deed goes unpunished. You're feeling like you're hunting me down like a lion. And you're showing your power, and you're showing that by crushing me. Verse 17, you renew your witnesses against me and increase your vexation toward me. You bring fresh troops against me. Just these ones that are against me, they just keep showing up. Verse 18, why did you bring me out from the womb? Would that I have died before any eye had seen me, and were as though I had not been carried from the womb to the grave. I wish the first day of my life was the last day of my life. Verse 20, are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I may find a little cheer. Before I go, and I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick as darkness. He's asking God, throw me a bone. I just want a little break before I go to the grave, to this place of darkness. And you read this and you see his pain and his hurt, and you think to yourself, what is God trying to accomplish here? This is a long poem, but through it, God is seeing the back and forth, the struggle of the human mind. And us as friends that come alongside people, are we being helpful or hurtful? Are you a person that even today, how are you talking with your spouse? How are you talking with your children? Children, how are you talking with your parents? You don't know the things that people are carrying, the things that are heavy on people's minds. And you may think, but I've got it worse than them, so they should be able to handle it. And over that can go. But I'm telling you that God will show up. But he's trying to show us through chapter after chapter after chapter, there's pain here. There's difficulty here. But I have an answer. I love how J. Vernon McGee wraps this section up here. He says, at this point, Job is wishing that he had never been born. He wishes for complete oblivion. That is something you can wish for too. Job was not the only one who did that. I love how honest the Bible is. Elijah wished it. Jonah wished it. The only thing is, it won't do you one bit of good. To wish you hadn't been born is a complete waste of time. And by the way, wishing you were dead won't help either. No one ever died by wishing. I always suspect that most of us who say we wish we were dead don't really mean it. We're just talking. When people face death, they really want to live. I suspect that if Job had really faced up to it, he didn't really mean he wished he were dead either. But right now, he's pouring out his soul, and there's a breaking down of the dignity of this man. God is going to need to get through to his heart, and he's going to do that. But God knows what he needs at the time. And so, like I said, and I'm going to keep saying, I don't know where this message finds you, but I do know that we have a good, good Father, and he's going to carry us through. And I want not to be a friend like this. I want to know a lot of these truths that these people know. Because let's face it, we can get truth from tradition, and we can get truth from experience. But I want my truth to be lining up with the scriptures. So let's pray and ask the Lord for another good week seeking him and seeking to be used by him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. And I'm asking you to continue using this song, because we're starting to understand what is going on behind the music. Help us to be people that live out the truth in a loving way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.